Let's turn our attention towards the Word of God this morning. Michael Ramsett is a Christian author, and he says that Christians have turned rudeness into a spiritual gift. It's sad to me that there's a ring of truth to that. I was reading this week in preparation for the sermon, and I just Googled, why are Christians so judgmental? I won't ever do that again. Because there are people who are pretty convinced that Christianity is super duper judgmental. I got to be honest, I think sometimes they make some pretty good points. One of the authors that I recognize in a Christian publication, his name is Carrie Newhoff. He wrote an interesting article. It was entitled, Five Ways Judgmental Christians Are Killing Your Church. And this is what he said. He said that one way that judgmental Christians are killing your church is love. The presence of judgment almost always guarantees an absence of love. Second, he says, help. Ever notice that people who judge almost never help, and people who help almost never judge? Number three, he said, humility. Judgment is never grounded in humility. Number four, prayer. You never truly pray for someone you judge. Number five, evangelism. If you want to kill evangelism at your church, fill your church with judgmental Christians. Now let me just be very clear. Hypocritical judging has no place here in our culture at Crossroads. Hypocritical judgment does not have a home here. I don't care how nice your clothes are. The only thing I really care is if you're modest. That's what Scripture seems to say is important. I don't care about how wicked and awful your background is. Some of the heroes of the faith have some pretty salacious things in their backgrounds. I don't care how poor you are. Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I freely give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. I don't care if your hair is blue or pink, purple, or if you've spent a small fortune on tattoos, or if you have gauges that are 8 millimeters large in your ears. I don't really care. And that type of external hypocritical judging does not have a home here. I thought somebody would amen that. But this morning I want to be very clear. I am calling Crossroads to be a place of righteous judgment. Hypocritical judgment has no place here. And despite the clever articulation of Carrie Newhoff's article, I couldn't disagree with him anymore. God is calling the church to be a place of righteous judgment. And we have to be clear on the distinctions. There's a distinction between hypocritical judgment and righteous judgment. And we're going to make that distinction very clear today. But for example, in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, the Lord says through the prophet, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Let me ask you, how can you know that you're not putting light for darkness? How can you know that you're not putting bitter for sweet? How can you know that you're not putting good for evil unless you exercise judgment? There is a place for judgment. There's a place for judgment. God is warning us not to call evil good. He's warning us not to call darkness light. He's warning us not to call bitter sweet. And we have to practice discernment, and we have to practice judgment in order to be able to do that. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the role and the place of discernment. We've talked about how I gave a plea for discernment. We talked about the path towards discernment through Scripture. We've talked about how we can pray for discernment. And today I want to talk to you about the problem that we're facing when we talk about discernment. Tim Challies defines discernment this way. He says, discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. It's a great definition. And today's sermon, if it has a big idea, it's this. Practicing discernment requires judgment. You may not know this, but I was on my high school tennis team. I know that it's probably, right now you're having visions in your mind that, just get rid of them, okay? You're not going to be able to pay attention. Okay? I learned how to play tennis at youth summer camp. And by learn how to play, what I mean is, I learned that you hit the ball from this side to this side and you rotate and how you keep score. Like, normally you keep score in sports, you know, like 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, in tennis it's different, you know. They invent numbers like 15, 30, 40, love. Who knew love was a number, right? Well, so I learned how to play tennis when I went to camp. And so we came back, a couple of buddies of mine, and we had been playing. You know, I went to youth summer camp. We played tennis. I was a sophomore in high school, came back, and talked to some buddies of mine. We started playing tennis together. And so when school started back, we went to one of our favorite teachers, Miss Etheridge, and we said, Miss Etheridge, we'd love to have a tennis team here at our school. Now, you need to understand, I went to Mary Montgomery High School, which is outside of Mobile, Alabama, in a little community called Sims. And all the other schools affectionately referred to us as Redneck Tech. We didn't have tennis courts, you know. We didn't have tennis rackets. You know, rackets, what you made out in the field on Friday nights, right? And the only clay you need is not for your tennis court, it's for when you went mud riding. So tennis wasn't really the type of sport that typically appealed to people at Redneck Tech. But Miss Etheridge was a little adventurous, and so she sponsored it, and we started the tennis team. And there was a young man on our tennis team who actually could play. His name was Gail Hurston, and he was quite a good tennis player. His dad was a great tennis player. Now, you need to understand, Miss Etheridge didn't know anything about tennis. She was just a nice lady who said, I'll sponsor a tennis team. Didn't understand anything. She lines up Mr. Hurston. He comes, and he shows up at practice, and he's like, I'll help these kids out. And so I didn't even know that I was holding my racket wrong. I mean, I thought I was pretty good. I had pretty decent hand-eye coordination. I could hit the ball from here to there. I was athletic enough so I could get back and forth and do okay. But no, I did it all wrong. And he started tearing us down and showing us how we had done so many things. We didn't shake hands with your racket. You're not holding it right. You toss your ball up this way. You know, you do this with your feet. You do this with your eyes. You bend your knees here. And he showed us all of these tips on how to be better tennis players. And what happened was kind of funny. We went from being okay to being awful. But then, after a period of being awful and actually doing what he said, guess what happened? We began to get better. And we began to exceed the previous ceiling of our ability. And I got to tell you, I've been the best number 3 seed tennis player that Redneck Tech had seen in that year, right? But you know, that's really what we have to do today. We need to tear down our old way that we think about judgment. Because we think about it as hypocritical judgment. And it may get worse at first, but we need to rebuild it so that we can understand judgment as righteous judgment. So that we can understand there is a distinction, there is a difference. And while hypocritical judgment has no place here, I urge, I beg, I plead with you that we would be people who exercise righteous judgment. So we need to tear down that old frame of thinking that all judgment is bad, that all judgment is wrong. Our world would say that if you judge, you're automatically a hypocrite. What we're going to see is that the Bible says there's a way that we can and should exercise judgment that is not hypocritical, but rather is righteous.
I'm afraid that what's happened is we've listened more to the world than we have to Scripture, and so we've become people who, instead of being hypocritical judges, which thankfully we don't want to be, we just don't judge anything at all. And so everything goes. Everything's fair game. Well, we need to think a little differently. Reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24. He said, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So in other words, Jesus is saying there is a right type of judgment that we need to exercise. And so to begin that, we need to turn to probably what is the most famous passage of Scripture on judgment in the Bible. Let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, where we're going to pick up in verse 1 this morning. Go on, flipping your Bibles. I like hearing your Bibles turn. Some music to this preacher's ears. If you don't have a Bible, you can use one of our pew ones. If you didn't come with a Bible today, that pew Bible is our gift to you. Take it home with you. We only ask that you read it. It's page 1833 in my Bible. Are you there this morning? All right, here we go. Let's read this. I bet you've heard this before. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Let's understand the context of what's happening here. We're here sort of towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' greatest sermon that he ever preached. And part of what Jesus is doing is he's going from topic to topic to topic, and he is skewering a group of people who claim to be exceedingly religious, but they have distorted faithful religion. They're called the Pharisees. And these Pharisees, they have so distorted God's rules, and they've twisted God's expectations, and they've become very judgmental kind of people. And Jesus, at every turn, is skewering them. He's helping them see, yes, externally you may keep the law, but internally your heart is very far from me. And so here we come to this place, and he's helping them to see that the way that they judge is incorrect. Now, I have long said that I feel like Matthew 7:1 has replaced John 3:16 as our culture's favorite Bible verse. There used to be a point in time when everybody could quote John 3:16, where that was the favorite Bible verse people would turn to. Now, if you want to hear a Bible verse quoted in culture, it's almost always Matthew 7:1. Well, you know, "Judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not, that you may not be judged." And so he's calling for us to not judge. But we missed the point of the context. The context is Jesus is setting the Pharisees on their heads. John MacArthur says this about this text. He says, "God has no double standards. In criticizing unjustly or condemning unmercifully, we play God and give the impression that we ourselves are above criticism and judgment. But God sets none of us as final judge above others, and we dare not set ourselves as judge above others. Other people are not under us, and to think so is to have the wrong view of them. To be gossipy, tale-bearing, critical, and judgmental is to live under the false illusion that those whom we judge are somehow inferior to us." And that's what's happening here. The Pharisees see people as being inferior to them. And so Jesus says, look, you need to think about what's going on here, because you're pointing out the log that is in somebody else's eye. And the translation I read said the speck, I believe the fair rendering is, it's like a twig in the original Greek language. He says, there's a twig in your eye. You got a splinter in your eye, and you're looking at the log in somebody else's. And instead, you need to deal with your own issue. You need to deal with your own issue. Right? I said that backwards. You're dealing with the speck in somebody else's eye when you've got a log in your own. And what is he calling them to do? He's calling them to examine themselves. He's calling them to examine themselves. And that's sort of my first point. Faithful believers should look internally. In other words, if we're going to judge, our judgment begins by judging ourselves. God has called us to be righteous, to use righteous judgment, and we should first exercise that righteous judgment in our own lives. We should examine ourselves to see what's going on inside of us. Don't look at the speck in somebody else's eye when you've got a log in yours. Don't look at the little thing that's going on with them when you've got a huge thing going on with you. Trust the Lord. You know, one of the things we've got to do, if we're just honest, when we judge ourselves, is we need to just come to the Lord in confession. Church, can I just tell you, right? Christians are not perfect people. But they ought to be people who frequently, in the pursuit of holiness, bring their sins to the Lord. These altars should be bathed in tears week after week. As we, as imperfect people, deal with the struggles that come into our lives. You know, the Bible grants us the opportunity and the privilege of confession. We need to, like the psalmist says in Psalm 51, come to the Lord and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. When we judge others by standards that we won't use on ourselves, man, that's a dangerous thing. So we need to start by using that same standard on ourselves. Now, I read a story this week about a practice that happened in ancient Persia. Back in ancient Persia, a certain corrupt judge accepted a bribe and rendered a false verdict in a court case. And King Cambyses ruled that because of this judge's falsehood, that he be flayed. And they actually tore the skin from this man. I know this is kind of graphic. But they tore the skin from this man, and they used the skin of that man to cover the seat where judges would sit and render their verdict. So that every time a judge would sit in that seat of judgment, he would be reminded that his judgments needed to be right. As he was sitting on that chair, he'd be reminded of the consequences of perverting justice. You know, we need to be reminded that there are consequences when we judge wrongly, and that that judgment needs to begin in us. Faithful believers need to look internally. I think one of the greatest questions you can ask yourself here today is, am I in the faith? Am I in the faith? 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Test yourselves, church. Am I in the faith? What does that mean? Listen, if you've never turned from your faith, turn from your sin in repentance and come to a holy God and said, Jesus, I believe that you not only died on the cross, but you rose again to pay the penalty for my sin. And Lord, I will submit to you as ruler of my life. Then friend, you need today to turn to him. You need to turn to him. You need to give your life to him. Sometimes we call that being born again. Sometimes we call that becoming a Christian. You can call it whatever you want. But what it means is it means that you're no longer the boss of your life, but Jesus is the boss of your life. He is the Lord and the owner and the master. And you come under him and you submit to him. And that is what God is calling us to. Am I in the faith? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Practicing discernment requires judgment, and that judgment needs to begin in us. Second thing I want you to see today is that there are limits to our call to judgment. Now, God is calling us to judge, and I'm pushing to that, but I actually want to say to you, make sure you're clear, that there are limits in how we can judge as believers. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this will be very helpful to you. And in order to unpack it, I'm probably going to spend more time here today, but it's actually not really the main point. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and you need to understand that in the Corinthian church, they've had a brouhaha going on. You know what a brouhaha is, right? had a little kerfluffle, a little disagreement that has happened within their body. Where some people say, well, I'm of Paul. Some people say, I'm of Apollos. Some people say, well, I'm of Cephas. They have this disagreement. And Paul is addressing that here in the first few chapters of Corinthians. But in chapter 4, look what he says. He says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Well, time out here. Brother, you just say we need to judge ourselves. And you quoted Paul saying we need to judge ourselves. But here he's saying he doesn't even judge himself. Is there inconsistency? Is there contradiction in Scripture? Not at all. Put it in its context. He's saying, look, you're judging me of whether or not you should be of Paul or of Apollos or Cephas. He's saying, look, that doesn't even matter. And when it comes to matters of spiritual birth, you need to judge yourself. When it comes to matter, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, I'm not going to turn there right now, but he's telling them in preparation for the Lord's Supper, you need to judge yourself. So you need to examine yourself. So in that matter, you need to examine yourself. But when it comes to this disagreement that you're having over who your spiritual father is, I'm not even going to judge myself over that. But listen to what he keeps on saying. Verse 4. He says, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not therefore acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. You ought to underline that. Who's the one who judges Paul? It's the Lord. Who's the one who judges you? It's the Lord. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. We see very clearly here that there are limits to how we should judge. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to recognize that a time of ultimate judgment is coming. A time of ultimate judgment is coming. He says there in verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Well, what time are you talking about, Paul, here? He says, well, before the Lord comes. So in other words, when the Lord comes, there will be a time of judgment. We shouldn't pronounce judgment before that time. In other words, we can't truly judge another person's conversion experience. He's saying, look, you want to judge things about me? Those things are going to come to light when God comes back. You want to judge whether I'm better than Cephas, whether I'm better than Apollos, who has the best baptism? You want to judge all of those things? Look, that will come out when the Lord comes back. We need to recognize that there's an ultimate judgment that's coming. And that ought to impact us. We can't truly judge another person's conversion experience. Not fully and ultimately, we cannot. Because I can't fully and ultimately know what's in a person's heart. Okay? There's sort of three categories. Number one, a person can just absolutely deny Christ. And I think they've invited us to hold them to their words, and we can make a judgment call there. But when it comes to people who claim Christ, well, one, they can bear little or no fruit and claim Christ. And we can be good fruit inspectors, and we can say, there's not a whole lot of fruit in this person's life. I'm not sure I see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And so I'm not sure I really see fruits of repentance. I'm not sure I see fruits of godliness. And therefore, I'm not absolutely 100% sure that they are born again. But watch this. We can't ultimately make that call. That person could be in rebellion towards God as a Christian, then God will bring repentance into their life and he'll bring correction into their life. That's God's business. But here's the one that's even scarier. We could see a person who they claim Christ and there's a lot of fruit in their life. I mean, they serve the church, they sing in the praise team, they work in the nursery, they do all different kinds of things, and there seem to be all these kinds of fruit of repentance. But Jesus warned us that some people would bear false fruit. And I can't ultimately even judge that person because I don't know what's going on in their heart. I can look at their fruit and say, well, they seem to have fruit, the fruit of righteousness. They seem to have the fruit of holiness. They seem to have the fruit of service. But ultimately, who are they going to stand before? Is it going to, that placard in front of that judgment seat is not going to say Rob Sumrall. And it's not going to have your name either. They're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. He's saying, okay, there is a limitation on how we can judge. Now, I'm calling you to judgment, but I want to be clear. One of the limitations on how we can judge is when a person claims to know Christ, we are not in the position to say, yes, they do, or no, they don't. We are in a position to say, yes, they're walking in obedience, or no, they're not. God calls us to that. But to say whether they belong to God or not is His call. There's another limitation that we need to have here. Look, I stopped in verse 5. Look with me in verse 6. He says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. That's an important phrase. Not to go beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So what is he saying here? He's saying we can't judge beyond what is written. What's he talking about when he's talking about what is written? He's talking about Scripture. In other words, I can't invent extra biblical standards whereby I can judge you. The Bible has enough standards that we can use in the exercise of judgment. We don't need to invent new ones, nor do we need to take away any of the ones that are explicit in Scripture. Let the Bible speak, and that's enough. My wife has a great godly heritage. But growing up in the Deep South, many times people were very prone to adding rules. And Michelle's granddad would tell stories about her great-granddad, who loved to have the youth in the church into his house where they would just visit and they'd fellowship and they'd have great times, but he would never allow them to play card games in the front room where they could be seen from the road in the window. Because people might drive by and see them playing card games and think they're gambling in his house. They were allowed to play the card games, they just had to be in the back room. He'd even let them from time to time dance, but you couldn't dance in the front and the music couldn't be too loud. You had to dance in a particular spot. Now, he was responding to the fact that many times people judge beyond what is written. That's what I'm saying. When we judge beyond what is written, that's hypocritical judgment. But when we exercise judgment within the parameters of what Scripture clearly says, then that's faithful Christian living. We have to be careful in that. There's one last thing I want you to see before I move on to the last thing. And that's that we cannot judge another's motives. I think we see that here implicit both in verse 6, but also in verse 5. He says, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. We cannot judge another person's motives. You know, when we attempt to judge another person's heart, we are playing the role of God. Only God can judge that person's heart. And nothing irritates me more than for somebody else to know better than me what my own motives are. Isn't that true? For somebody to tell you, this is what your motives are. And the truth is, many times I don't even know what my own motives are. Because Scripture says the heart is deceitful. Who can trust it? How in the world can I judge your motives when sometimes I'm not even sure about my own motives? I'll just leave that up to the Lord if that's okay with you. Dave Swavely, author of a great book called Who Are You to Judge, defines sinful judging as, quote, negatively evaluating someone's conduct our spiritual state on the basis of non-biblical standards or suspected motives. Well, I suspect she had this motive when she said that, so she must be in sin. Well, I suspect he had this motive when he did that action. He must be in sin. We cannot judge another person's motives. Now, I'll be honest, I struggle with this because I think that that goes both positively and negatively, but I do personally. And I like to assume that people's motives are positive. I like to assume that they mean the best. But even in that, I have to be careful because I'm exercising judgment. I have to be careful in that. We have to be careful that in our call to judgment that we don't go beyond the bounds of what we are to judge. And the last thing we need to hear today when we're talking about judgment is this. This is my third point. The greatest danger is that we will practice discernment without love. Author Tim Challies, who I've quoted at length earlier, says this. He said, "It is sad to say that the word discernment has negative connotations in the minds of many Christians and non-Christians alike. For those who claim to exhibit discernment are often those who lack love. Somehow the desire to defend the truth seems to overshadow the ability to exhibit love. Truth and love are brought into conflict rather than being equally present." Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul gives a list of spiritual gifts, and all of those gifts have one purpose, and that's to edify the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. And some have the gift of generosity, and they exercise that gift to build up the body of Christ. And some have the gift of teaching or administration. They use those gifts. Some have the gift of hospitality. All of those gifts are used to build up the body of Christ. One of the gifts that he talks about is the gift of discernment. And it's the ability to be able to look and to judge, to see the space between, like we talked about last week, to be able to say, this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. Because see, we're all called to be discerners. We're all called to render judgment, not just those who have that spiritual gift, in the same way that all of us are called to be hospitable. Not just the people who have the gift of hospitality are called to be hospitable. We're all called to be hospitable. We're all called to be generous. Some people have the gift of generosity, but we're all called to be generous. And so when we see that person with the gift of generosity, that stirs in us the desire to want to be like the Christ we see in them. I'm going to be more generous like she is. I'm going to be more hospitable like he is. I'm going to be more discerning like she is. So those gifts are sort of lightning rods where we can see the glory of God popping in that person's life, and it can bring us to a place where we desire to follow the Lord in that way. And the sad reality is many times I can tell where people have the gift of discernment, not because of the right use of their gift, but because I see that they oftentimes are judgmental and lack love. You can see the gift more by the abuse of the gift than you can by the use of the gift. It's odd to me that this gift would be so abused. I thought a lot about this week. It's like, Lord, you've given this gift to the church. Why does this gift seem to lack love so often? And it dawned on me that of all the gifts, this perhaps is the most defensive gift. Some have the gift of evangelism. That's an offensive gift. Hospitality, offensive. Love, mercy, offensive. Let's go to people who don't know. But the gift of discernment is a defensive gift. It's there to protect ground that has already been gained for the kingdom of God. And then all of a sudden I began to realize, I do tend to play by different rules when I'm being defensive. I mean, look, I love you. Take my family, for example. I love you. But try to do harm to my wife and my girls, and you're going to see that while I love you, I love them more. You put me in a defensive posture. And so we have to be concerned and we have to be mindful that when we exercise judgment, and we should, when we practice discernment, and we must, that we don't do it in a way that lacks the spirit of love that should mark the body of Christ. Listen, there is a way to say to our culture, your behavior is sinful, and I love you anyway. That way is lost so many times today. And so what we do instead is we judge less. We judge less. But I am calling us to judge more. I pray that when you think of Crossroads, that it would be a church where you think, wow, that's a church that judges a lot. Typically, that would be a really, really negative statement, wouldn't it? That's a church that judges a lot. But you see, I'm just crazy to believe that we can be judgers and not be judgmental. I'm crazy enough to believe that we can be people of the Word who don't compromise on the conviction of God's Word, but we also don't compromise on the way that we should express that in the Spirit of Christ. Practicing discernment requires judgment. My prayer for you today is that God would help you to be both better at discernment, judging, and love. Let's pray together.